I have to get ready. I have to pray. So, having said that, let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching of His holy, eternal, inerrant Word as we look at the scriptural basis for training and disciplining our children. Oh Lord God, this is Your holy Word, and we are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant word to set us apart this morning, this evening, for Your service and for Your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know from Your word. The sower sows the word. Let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which You have now drawn us together, and for which You are now sending it out. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch Your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which choke Your word. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to Your word. Rather, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Grant grace that Your sown word might send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Give us good soil this hour. Unsheathe now the sword of Your Spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each heart gathered here. Spread Your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat, of the great doctrines of Your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to You, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I'm called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Make Your word a lamp to our feet. Make Your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that You would have us run. And Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts that in loving You, we might be more obedient to Your written word. Drop Your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make Your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of Your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to You this day our total submission to Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to You this day our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Great. We are going to be looking now at the scriptural basis for disciplining our children. way this seminar progresses is that we start with submission to authority, which allows us to develop our children wisdom and life skills. Having wisdom and life skills, we were able to draw near to our children through playing affection, through spiritual growth, through helping them to be a success, which enables them to transition into independence. But if our children are unwilling to submit to authority, then everything else is hit or miss. Also, let me stress one more thing to you. Child raising, I wouldn't say it was futile, but it's nearly impossible if the parents are married and living together but are not of one mind, or if one delegates all of it to the other. Now, if you are a single wife because your husband has abandoned you, or if you are a widow or a widower, then God's grace will increase to the difficulty. He becomes the father of the fatherless. But if you are simply deciding to be irresponsible, you cannot claim God's grace. What you need to do is repent and become responsible. So that's the first thing I'll tell you, that like with marriage, so with child raising, you will be receiving devotionals, projects, Bible studies, but you need to do those together if you want to accomplish it. By way of introduction, the second thing I'll say is, all that you try to teach and instruct your children is for naught if they lie awake at night hearing you fight, hearing doors slam, hearing cups break, hearing hateful words being said to each other. They lie awake in bed, fearful or crying because you are so angry at each other. They will grow up angry and scared children. That is very important for us to remember. Now, it is a valid question to ask anytime someone teaches on marriage and family, what is your family like? And that's a valid question. And not, are your children walking with God while they're adults? Because the church, or a navigator, or a campus crusade college worker, or a military chaplain could lead them to Christ, and they could become very strong Christians, and with no input from you, if that is the case. So we remember that in the Marriage Covenant Seminar, what did we keep repeating? This is your covenant, husband, to God. Whether it's not to your wife, it's to God. So you are responsible to God for it, irrespective of the conduct of your wife. And ladies, this was your covenant to God, not to your spouse. It was your covenant to God, and you are responsible for it to God, irrespective of the conduct of your husband. And this is your responsibility as parents. This is a parenting seminar. These are things you do to conform your life to the Word of God. And having done so, if you turn out right, the chances are much greater that your children will. But we cannot control, can we, the behavior of our adult children. You can with the children while you're at home. But God the Father did not hold Himself responsible for the sin of Adam. God the Son did not hold Himself responsible for the sin of Judas. The Apostle Paul did not hold himself responsible for Demas. And we are not held responsible for the behavior of our adult children. We are, however, held responsible for children who are in our home. And you have a right to know about my children when they're in my home. And anybody who teaches you on child raising, you have a right to know about their children. Not that their children went to college. Not that their children have good jobs. Not even that their children became a Christian. But what about the discipleship and spiritual nature of the children and their behavior while they were in the home? Because that's what we're concerned about, aren't we? Well, all four of my children grew up under the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We began at 9 months, and we continued with the rod till they were 10, and they transitioned back to that. And we'll be explaining that to you. People say, well, 9 months is too young to discipline a child. Why is a child old enough to know how to disobey, but not old enough to know how to obey? Well, we know the child can learn how to obey. It's just a lot of trouble. Eleanor is always reminding me, John, don't go around and around on this. They know what the Bible says. They know what their children are capable of. That's just too much work. It's hard work to raise children. So they would either delegate it to someone else or ignore it. Kind of like your cell phone goes off in church and you just ignore it while it rings and rings and rings. Yeah. So my children were obedient. They could sit at the table without making a mess. They could sit quietly in the doctor's office rather than running around and bothering people. When the doctor examined them, they could sit quietly and allow the doctor to examine them. We were never called out of church because our child was screaming and having a fit, or because we were never called into the Sunday school room because our children, when they were little, when they were in preschool, wouldn't stay in the Sunday school room. When our children were age 3, they could sit with us in church, and we wanted them to. Because the so-called children's programs were so unruly and disorganized that we didn't want them to learn that wild behavior. So they sat with us in church, and we'll be talking about that in the spiritual development of our children. When they started to school, they all did well in school. At each grade level, they were at the top of their class, if not number one, in the top 4 or 5 students in the class every year. They were active in Sunday school, and as I said, sat quietly in church, and they were obedient to mommy and daddy, and they did their chores when they came home. When they were in junior high and high school, they were active in the youth program at church. They were involved as youth officers on the youth leadership team. They were in the youth praise band and did youth evangelism with the Evangelism Explosion program. When they were in high school, they were active not only in the youth program, but the Christian Student Union, and they served as president of the Christian Student Union all 4 years that they were in high school. There, it's an elected position. When they went away to college, they immediately got involved in a local church that taught the Bible, as well as either Campus Crusade or the Navigators. My first daughter joined Campus Crusade. There was not a Navigator ministry at her university. My son joined the Navigators. My second daughter joined Campus Crusade. My third daughter joined the Navigators. They were active in their church, but they were also team leaders in the ministry. They went to training programs and mission programs with the Navigators and were very faithful. When they graduated, each did a short-term mission project with their organization. My oldest daughter went to the Middle East, and she married a young man in Campus Crusade who was there at that same student program. And after they graduated, they went to Mozambique with Campus Crusade as short-term missionaries. My son, my second son, went to South Africa, to Durban, to the university ministry there, with the Navigators. My third daughter, my third child, my daughter,
went to East Asia. And when she came back, she was so burdened with that that she returned with Campus Crusade as a short-term missionary to East Asia. My youngest daughter went to Zambia with the Navigators. Upon their return, they all got jobs, started working. They all immediately joined a church where they got actively involved. They married Christian spouses. Their Christian spouses are all leaders in the church, teaching either a Sunday school class, or one of my son-in-laws is on the preaching rotation of his church, seminary graduate. And they're all raising their children in the Lord. They all have a great relationship with us. So, that's my family testimony. Anybody who wants to tell you anything about raising children, you have the right to know what was the crop they reaped. You do, don't you? Don't you? Now, I didn't teach on marriage till I had been married over 20 years, almost 25 years. But you can start teaching on child raising much earlier than that. Because when you finish a stage, if you finish it correctly, you're through it for life. And once you've raised all your children up in the discipline of the Lord, and they are going to the university, active in a campus ministry, active in the church, and doing well, then your job is done. Your job is done. Who's here has a university degree? Anybody? You have one. Oh, what's your degree in?
Medicine.
Medicine. Okay. So you had to work hard in high school. You had to take entrance exams, I imagine. And then you pursued a course in medicine at the university. Is that correct?
All right.
Okay. So if a high school student came to you and said, you know, I'm interested in pursuing a course in medicine, you could tell him what you did, couldn't you? You could. You can say you do this in high school, you can take these courses, I suggest this university, this is the type of lifestyle you're going to have to live if you're going to make those grades, and you have to be focused, and then you would tell him, could you? After you told him that, if he replied to you, oh, that won't work, what would you say?
Hey, don't go to study medicine.
Yeah, it's too late to say it doesn't work. I got the diploma. You may not want to do what I did to get that diploma, but you can't say that my advice won't end you up with a diploma. Is that right? It's too late. You got it. It's too late. It's too late for anybody to say, oh, you're not going to succeed in your education in medicine. Because you did it. It's past tense. You're exactly right. So, as we discuss these concepts, and you say, well, Uncle John, that's the American way. Brother Richard, that's the American way. Anita, you know, times have changed. We can't do it anymore. That won't work. You can't say that. Because we've all raised up godly children in the home, and all three of us have the same testimony. Anita is probably 5 years behind, but his children are finishing high school, walking with God, and leaving to go to the university. That's when the job ends. Okay? That's when the job ends. That's when I tell people, if your three-year-old won't stay in bed at night, well, that's the parent's issue. That's a problem with the parent. That's a discipline and training issue. However, if your 25-year-old stays out all night carousing, well, shame on that 25-year-old. Don't bring that to the feet of the parents. That was an adult decision by them. So, we have to remember that. You don't have to do what we did, but you have to do something. You can't say, is this progressive? Well, that's too hard. That's the American way. It's not. You should see the Americans' reaction to what we're about to teach you. They are not happy. That's the American way. That would never work in Nigeria. Fine. What is your way? Give me your steps. Give me your plans for each year. Say, well, I don't have any. Well, that's not
a sufficient answer. So, if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a goal, well, do it this way. And then you can adjust it and adapt it. But you've got to do something. Do you understand that? If praying for your children would ensure their spiritual success, there wouldn't be a disobedient child in the church, would it? Would there? In fact, the unruly disobedient children seem to get prayed for more, don't they? So praying for your children is important. Going to seminars is important. But doing it is the key to success. Doing it is the key to success. And the reason I say that is because Ezra, you know, Ezra is a great scripture, and I've said this a number of times. Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of his Lord so that he might teach it, statutes and ordinances, in all of Israel. Isn't that what the Bible says? And Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of the Lord that he might teach its statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. Is that what the Bible says? Is it? What does it say? Ah, yes, yes, sir. Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of the Lord and to obey it, and then to teach its statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. And we have a whole generation of people teaching on things that they're not even doing. Teaching on witnessing, but they're not witnessing. Teaching on marriage, but they don't have a good marriage. Teaching on child raising, but what they're doing is enabling you. Listen, we're all in this together. Nobody's perfect. You know, my children, I know they've got problems and you've got problems, and we're all hurting together. No, that's not the seminar I want to go to. Do you want your professor to stand up there and say, you know, I failed this course about five times, and you know, I know this is tough, and we're all in this together. And actually, as I teach it, I hope to pass it with you. Is that what you want to hear?
No.
No. And that's not what you want to hear from us. So let's begin. What is the goal, according to Holy Scripture, in child raising? What's the goal?
Let's look at that. Now, Ephesians 6:3.
That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth.
The goal is our child's success. That it may be well with them, and that they may live long. Their spiritual, emotional, and educational success, and that they will be healthy. That's the goal.
See, we want our children to grow up and live lives that are both fruitful and fulfilled in their relationship with God and man, don't we? We want them to do this apart from the parents while still maintaining a loving relationship, don't we? You want your 25-year-old child, you want to come home from work and see him lying on the couch smoking, watching TV? Is that what you want? No. You want him to grow up, get a job, join a church, marry a Christian woman, be gainfully employed, be a contribution to society, and at the same time accomplish that with him so he loves you. Because it is possible just to make your children a success without a relationship. I was giving this seminar in another country, and we were at a guest house like this, and it was run by a couple, and she found out I was teaching on child raising, and she said, you know, I would just like to talk to you in heaven. And she sat down and talked to us. She says, you know, my children, my husband and I sacrifice for their success, And you know, they are all very successful lawyers, doctors, engineers. And they send us gifts and they send us money. We don't need it, but they do. And they've assured us that we'll be taken care of in our old age. But we see them very rarely. Sometimes one will visit, sometimes the other will visit. There's three of them. Hardly ever at the same time. And they call occasionally and write occasionally. But why are they neglecting us? And so we got a little information from them. And when she had those three children, what she really wanted to do was pursue her law degree. So she immediately put them in a daycare boarding situation so she could concentrate on her degree and then had them on the weekends. And as soon as they were old enough to go to school, she sent them all to another city, to an exclusive boarding school. Because by then, I think she was a lawyer and he was a doctor. And as they graduated from high school, she sent them to South Africa to a preparatory school so that they could go to either the UK or America to study. They sent them money. They made sure they were well clothed. They did everything for those children in terms of material needs. But they defined what love was, didn't they? Love is not being personally involved in your life. Love is supplying for your material needs. And now, having defined love, that's how those adult children are going to love their parents. They sent them to a boarding school to be taken care of by somebody else when they were scared. Somebody else was responsible to comforting them if they got comforted. If they were bullied, the parents never knew about it. They made that decision. And now their children say, oh, that's how you love people. We'll send our parents to a nice nursing home and pay for their care and send them gifts on Boxing Day. They defined it, didn't they? So remember, you are defining love by your behavior. Don't you tell your children you love them? And then you do things. And that defines love. And if loving a children is for mommy and daddy not to be there, but instead pursue a career, then loving mommy and daddy is pursuing the career, not being there for you, but making sure you were cared for in your old age. Why would they do anything different? How can you expect them to do that when you didn't do it? Well, so that's the goal, that they will be a success, but that we will have it, that we will do that, not pay someone else to do it. Remember in the marriage covenants, you can't pay someone else to do that. Sarah tried that, didn't she? Did it work out? No, it didn't work out. And you can't delegate those responsibilities to other people. So everything that we will do in terms of disciplining and training our children will be based on this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then we have honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. Verse 4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The father as the leader and spiritual protector of the family disciplines and trains the children with his wife's total support, and their goal is always their success. So, here's a practical application for you. What do you decide to do? How do you decide to discipline your children? Well, we are going to give you some areas, but one area is you look at their behavior. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, not in the way he wants to go. The way he should go. You look at the behavior, and then you say, Is this behavior preparing the child for success in life? Is this behavior preparing the child to have a healthy long life? And if the answer is yes, you reinforce it. If the answer is no, you discipline it and change it. Is refusing to eat and choosing when you eat and what you eat, is that a good wisdom and life skill that will propel the child for the future? No. It prepares the child for substance abuse and an unhealthy lifestyle, but not the future. Is being unwilling to stay in bed preparing the child for success in school? No, it's not. It's not. So what you do is you look at the child's behavior, and mom and dad pray over it, and they make a list, and they say, these things are preparing our child for success, these things are not, and so these things that are not are going to change. That's your job. You see, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for it is right. That word right is dikai. Dikaios. It means the righteous, the judge, the just, the morally correct thing before God. Now, in Ephesians 6:1, is God addressing the parent? Who can tell me? Ephesians 6:1, is God speaking to the parents? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Ephesians 6:1, to whom is God addressing? Your children. That's right. There are other verses where he addresses the parents, and we'll be giving you a devotional sheet on that. But here, he is speaking to the child. The morally right thing, the correct thing, the response which God desires from children in order for them to remain in a right relationship with God is obedience. And that's not a hard concept, is it? Is it? You ask your child to come in a normal voice, what's obedience? They stop what they're doing and come to you. If they stop what they do and come to you, they're in a right relationship with God, leading them to success. If they ignore you, if they have sinned against God, and they're on the road to an unhappy life. If you tell your child to hush, what is obedience? You say to your child in a normal voice, sweetheart, hush. You know what hush means? It's America's life. You say sweet. Yeah, what does it mean? They quit. What? Whatever they're doing, they stop. They close their lips. Right? What is obedience? This. Now they're in a right relationship with God. If they ignore you, it is disobedience. They are sinning against God. And they are on the road to an unhappy life. If you tell your child to stay in bed, if you tell your child to eat their food, you fill in the blank. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. So, children are to obey. They are to honor. These two things will lead to their success. That it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. And then fathers are to be involved in this training process in an intimate, personal way. And gentlemen, I have to say to you this, to you, some of you are not fathers, you are uncle procreator. You are. You know who uncle procreator was, don't you? Remember in the colonial years of Nigeria? Remember that? And the ladies would go around in their carriages, and they didn't play with the children. The little village girl raised the children, didn't they? Even nursed them. And then they sent them off to boarding school in England, which is why they're all homosexuals, and they're all
They're all so dysfunctional. Is that what you want? Look at the royal family. I mean, they make comedy shows out of it. Well, that's another story.
So, but a lot of times, the man, he was out playing polo or managing his plantation, he would cast his eye upon that little village girl and get her pregnant, wouldn't he? They should have a baby. Well, he felt kind of responsible to her, so he gave her a nice position in the plantation, didn't he, at the estate, and he made sure this child, she and the child were well clothed, and this child, out of all the children, they got a good education. He paid for it, and sometimes that child was sent off to England or France or Belgium to get an education, further education. And the child was always saying, "Who's doing this, Mommy? Who's doing it?" And they would say, "Oh, that's Uncle. He sends the money. Uncle does it. And that's Uncle." And gentlemen, there is more to raising children than procreating a child and paying other people to take care of the child. You're just Uncle Procreator. You're just going down the failed colonial model that was imposed by you, by others. No, it is your fathers are to discipline and instruct their children. So if I were to ask you, what are the five areas you discipline, and what are the five areas you instruct, what are your goals for your children, and how do you do that, what would you say? What would you say? You see, when disobedience takes place, there are four sins that occur. When your child disobeys you, it's not a little thing. What's the first sin? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The child sins. First, the child sins against God. Listen, the child. Then what happens? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The child sins against the parents. Is it honoring to chase your child around in the church parking lot? Is it honoring to chase your child down the hall in church or the market? Is it honoring for your child to be screaming because they don't want to leave the play area, or to be screaming because they want candy and you've said no in the market? Is that honoring? No, it's dishonoring. So, and then the parent sins against the child. Have your children, as your 5-year-old done this study? Have they memorized the verses? Has someone explained to them the Greek? Do they understand the ramifications of this? No. They trust you to keep them in a right relationship with God. You come home from work, you bought some ice cream, everybody's excited, you have some little cups of ice cream, but one of your children takes the cup of ice cream, calls the dog over, feeds some ice cream to the dog, waits to see if it dies, and if it doesn't, eats the ice cream. Is that what the child does? No. It would never occur to the child that you would poison the child, would it? Never. And it doesn't occur to the child that you know he's living in sin against God, that it is not going to be well with him. He's not going to live long on the earth, and you are too preoccupied with your own personal pursuits to get involved in his life, or you're paying other people to do it. That never occurs to him, does it? He trusts you. Your child trusts you to keep him in a right relationship with God. And that means that you ensure his obedience. And lastly, the parent sins against God. Because fathers are to make this happen, and you're not. That's why your child is disobedient. Don't blame Eve. Responsibility fouls in Adam's feet.
and I don't blame the mother. The responsibility falls at the father's feet.
So, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to deal with this? Well, let's look at two verses, shall we? The first is Romans 1.
So I'll ask Brother Richard to turn to Romans 1. And I'm going to have him read some verses.
So Richard, if you would turn to Romans 1. Okay. Romans 1. Brother Richard, if you would read Romans 1:24.
Therefore God gave
them up. Oh! Is God stopping them from sinning? What's he doing? He's allowed. Let the little darlings have their way. Verse 26.
For this reason God gave them up.
Ah, again, huh? Okay. Verse 28.
Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up.
Okay. He gave them up.
Did he discipline them? Did he stop them? No, he didn't, did he? He gave them up. Okay. Now let's read some of these things. Okay? Richard, if you would begin reading 29, let's make a list.
They were all filled with all manner of unrighteousness.
So they were unrighteous.
They were evil.
They were evil.
Covetousness.
They coveted.
Malice.
Malice.
What's going on? Envy.
Envy.
Murder.
Murder.
Strife.
Strife.
Deceit.
Deceit.
Maliciousness.
They were malicious.
Gossip.
They were gossips.
Slanderers.
Slander.
Haters of God.
They hate God.
Insolent.
They were insolent.
Haughty.
Haughty.
Boastful.
They were boastful.
Inventors of evil.
They invented evil.
Disobedient.
Disobedient
parents.
They disobeyed parents.
Now, do you think when your child disobeys you, it's the same as being an inventor of evil, of hating God, of being haughty, of being malicious, all these things? Do you think that? No, you don't think that. But does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. It matters what God thinks. I'll be sharing Christ with someone and I'll say, Hebrews 9:27 is a penance appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment. And they will say, I don't think a loving God will send anyone to hell. Does that make any difference? No, it doesn't. It has nothing to do with anything. And because you don't think that your disobedient children are in this class when God looks of people, when God looks down on the earth, it doesn't make any difference at all. Because God has said it. Now, where do we want them? Where do we want them? We want them in Ephesians 6:3. We want them under the blessing of God, that it would be well with them, and they would live long on the earth. The blessing of God. And that's achieved by their obedience. But they're not obeying. They're not obeying. Okay? So what is the tool of grace that God has given us for our child's success? And we'll close with this. What is the tool of grace? Turn with me to Proverbs, if you would. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And let's look, shall we? Okay. Okay. we'll start with Proverbs 13:24. And what this
is the S word.
That's the S word. Spanking. The rod is a tool of grace given by God. Okay. So let's look at Proverbs. And Richard, if you'll read these. Proverbs 13:24.
Whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline.
If you love your child, what will you do? That assumes you were there, doesn't it? If you're not there disciplining your child, how does God view your relationship with your child? You hate him. I had a Finnish businessman say, I'm not doing all this stuff, and I don't hate my children, and you can't say I do hate your children. I do hate my children. I said, I would never say you hate your children, but God does. That's all that matters. Proverbs 20, verse 30.
Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost part.
So, the rod is going to cleanse evil as it moves the child
from those class of people that are under God's judgment, who are getting their own way, to those people who are under God's blessing, who are obeying. Now, the world has that backwards, doesn't it? And these liberal European and American teachers say, let the little darlings have their way. Give them freedom. Don't be so structured. They don't have to obey every single thing. Let them nurture and grow. But what does God say? God says that's giving them up. And they say, yes, and when you discipline with the rod, that's judgmental. We want you to bear up with grace. But God says this is grace, doesn't he? That's judgment. Who are these women who come in here and teach those things? What do their children look like? What do their teenagers look like? You have a right to ask. Excuse me, do your teenagers lead a Bible study? How many of their high school friends have been led to Christ? There's a youth minister who has three children who continually ask me questions on the internet. Because Sam led him to Christ as a high school student. All my children led friends to Christ. Proverbs 22:15, Richard.
Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline
will
drive
it
far from
him. Yes, they are living here in folly, aren't they? In foolishness. But the rod is a tool of grace, isn't it? Moving them to obedience. Proverbs 23:13-14.
Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die.
Yeah, the rod is a tool of grace. He's not going to die. In fact, he's going to prosper. Okay? Richard, where are we? 29:15.
The rod and reproof give wisdom.
This child is going to embarrass you all his life. Everybody's going to be sitting around talking about their children, and you're just going to be looking at the table. This child is going to bring honor to you all your life. But you have to earn that. Proverbs 27:22.
A fool in a mortar with a vessel along with fresh grain, yet his folly will not depart from him.
Yeah. Now you know how you make pounded yam, don't you? You get a big mortar and you put the yam in there and you beat it and you beat it and you beat it. It's hard work. That's why I never, when I'm visiting anybody, ask for pounded yam. I did one time,
And then I saw what Gertrude Hegemeter had to go through to fix Tom again. And I never asked for that again. I was mortified. In fact, that next night, I took them all out to an expensive restaurant to try to atone for my sin. But God says, once a child is no longer a child, you can place them in that mortar and pound them all day, and foolishness won't leave. So there is a window of opportunity to discipline a child. Okay, we're done now. We'll go back to Romans 1. I want to remind you of something. Richard, please read Romans 1, 32.
Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice.
These liberal European and American women Bible teachers and those women from Nigeria who have come under their influence, they know the Bible teaches spanking. They know that. They know the Bible teaches that children should obey their parents. They know that. There's other verses we don't have time to look at. Please write down Hebrews 12:5 through 10. They know that if you are without discipline, you're an illegitimate child in God's eyes. They know that you're just Uncle Procreator. They know these verses. They don't do them. And misery loves company, and they're trying to get you not to do them so that everybody is in the same dysfunctional boat. Right? And then they can say, well, you know, I have one missionary mother who is teaching on child raising. You can be a good mother and be a missionary. Eleanor said, oh, yes, you can. Our children, I have been in full-time Christian ministry, either with the Navigators or a local church, or doing mission work with Grace Community International since our first child was born. You can successfully raise your children. But it's at a price. It's at a price. May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.